Good morning and welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. I am Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. It's our 831st day together in the Word of God in this three-year journey through every chapter of God's Word. Today we're doing two chapters, and this is going to be a challenge. So John 3 and 4, two chapters out of the Gospel of John together, two wonderful chapters. Let's pray and ask the Lord's help as we go through these together today. Heavenly Father, your ways are great and good. Your word is powerful and full of truth. Help us to see Jesus and to trust in him and to walk with him by faith today as we are in your word and as we go forward into our day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. John 3 and 4. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Ainon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son, and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one that you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked him the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live," and he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he came from Judea to Galilee. All right, in John 3 and 4, we have some of the most important teaching in all of Scripture about salvation. The nature of salvation, of saving faith, how it is that someone truly comes to have eternal life in Jesus. Chapter 3, we get some of the theology, and then chapter 4, we have an unpacking and a demonstration of that theology in two saving events that we see, one at a Samaritan village in Sychar, and another with an official from Capernaum in Galilee. In chapter 3, we learn that you have to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God, and that this being born again is entirely the work of the Spirit. It is not something that you can simply do. Many people confuse this, and they say that you get born again by believing in Jesus, and that is entirely backwards. Unless you are born again, you will not believe in Jesus. And so that's pretty clear from what Jesus is saying. The first thing he says is, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then when he's asked about that from Nicodemus, he says, if you're born of the flesh, you're just flesh. But if you're born of the Spirit, you're spirit. And the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, and you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, that shows us that God is sovereign over those who are going to be born again, which is the same thing that John the Baptist says at the end of chapter 3 when he says, you can't receive even one little thing unless it's given to you from heaven. We don't earn salvation for ourselves. We don't even go out and get it for ourselves. We cannot receive even one small thing good in our lives, much less salvation, unless it is given to us from heaven, from God. And so that is when Jesus then says, it's through the cross, through being lifted up on the cross, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And this is eternal life, that you believe in Jesus and you come to the light. Okay. We also have the image of the Spirit as wind in chapter 3. John the Baptist, his testimony, we're not going to spend a long time on it, but basically he's saying, it was never about me, it's always been about Jesus, and I'm happy to see him increasing in popularity and more people going after him because you need to believe in Jesus. And so then in chapter 4, we see the unpacking of this Samaritan woman at the well. She comes to the well in the middle of the day because she's a social outcast, because she's had 5 husbands, and she's now living with a man who's not her husband. So she's on man number 6, and he is not her husband. This is, again, like the 6 stone water jars for purification, the number 6, incompletion, falling short. This is not the complete divine plan. Of course, the divine plan would be for her to have 1 husband, not 7, for all of her life. But she's trying to do it by human effort, and she's on husband number 6. She's falling short. She's not getting there. She's an outcast. Jesus is physically thirsty, but she has a deeper thirst. Her spiritual thirst is killing her, condemning her. She's dead. She's cut off from God. She's living desperately alone the best way that she can figure out, and it's just not working for this life, much less for eternity. And so Jesus confronts her with his physical thirst in order to expose her spiritual thirst. Here, the image of the Holy Spirit is water, the living water that flows out of the heart of everyone who believes. Wind, water. Wind is powerful, brings change, it moves things. Water is powerful, it brings refreshment, it brings life. These are images of the work of the Holy Spirit. But it is clearly the work of the Holy Spirit who brings this woman to faith in Jesus. Now, at the end of chapter 2, I commented a few days ago that Jesus did not trust the faith that people were showing because it was sign faith. It was faith that was only in response to signs and wonders that they had seen. In chapter 4, we have evidence of true saving faith, because while Jesus did tell this woman the truth about herself in a way that was miraculous, it wasn't a visible sign of some miracle that was done. You know, Jesus didn't cause the water to flow out of the well and into her bucket. It was a word spoken. And her faith was in response to that word spoken. Come and hear a man who told me all that I ever did. And then the men of the village come out and they listen to Jesus. And after some time, they say, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, verse 42, for we have heard ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. So the Samaritans in this village are responding to the word of Jesus by what they hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ, Romans 10 tells us. And so then you have this official. Not exactly sure exactly what kind of official, but we think he's probably a Gentile Roman centurion or a Roman ruler. Okay. So he's not Samaritans, not part of the covenant people of God, outsiders. And here this official, probably another outsider, probably someone who's in service to Herod Antipas, but he comes to Jesus and he wants a sign. He wants a miracle. He wants him to heal his son. And Jesus confronts this directly in verse 48. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And that's not good enough. You see, to only believe when you see signs and wonders is not saving faith. So what ends up happening with this man? Jesus speaks a word. Go, your son will live. And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. You see, it's word faith, not sign faith, not miracle compelled faith, but rather word induced faith. The Holy Spirit works sovereignly through the word of God as it is spoken, as it is preached, as it is shared, that brings faith. So what does this mean for us? Well, if you're a Christian and you're sharing the gospel with somebody, you need to know and keep in mind that it is the Holy Spirit alone who can make that person born again and give them true and saving faith. He is the wind of power. He is the water of life. But he's going to use the word to do that. So rather than clever tricks or compelling music or whatever, the word of God. Know the word, speak the word, share the word, point them to the word of God, and pray that the Holy Spirit would move. Because the Holy Spirit working through the word produces true and saving faith. Other than that, all the miraculous signs, all the evidence, it has a place, but it's not saving. It's not decisive. It has to be the Holy Spirit who has to work, just as he did in the life of the woman at the well and the Samaritans from Sychar, and in the life of this official. Did he do the same in the life of Nicodemus? There's some evidence to believe that he did so later. But initially, Nicodemus walked away because he couldn't understand. He didn't receive the word. So here you had a teacher in Israel, one who had read the word, who had studied the word, who had taught the word, but didn't get it because the Spirit didn't make it alive. And he walks away from this conversation without salvation. But a woman, a Samaritan woman, an immoral woman, a worldly woman, an outcast woman, and a Gentile Roman official, they come to believe because the Holy Spirit gives them the gift of faith and causes them to be born again so that they do believe in the Word of God. So if you're witnessing to someone, pray for them and speak the Word to them, and pray for them and speak the Word to them, and pray for them, because God has to do that saving work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you alone are the sovereign Lord who saves. You're the God of all grace, the God of salvation. Thank you. Thank you that you're the one who saves. We don't have to rely on ourselves because we have no life in and of ourselves. We have no spiritual wisdom or insight in and of ourselves. We have no ability to change our own hearts, but you do. Would you change the hearts of those we love and are praying for and are sharing your word with, that they might come to believe? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for joining me for John 3 and 4. I hope it was a blessing to you. Tomorrow we're back in the book of Job. Have a blessed day in the Lord.